Together as we sing this song. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Please be seated. We have enjoyed a wonderful meeting, and we're not done just yet. We have another lesson by Brother Grant that he's prepared for us tonight on owing the church a fruitful life. Again, we are just so grateful to have him, and we're going to draw our attention to him one more time. Before we do, let me just give you one final brief introduction of Brother Grant. Brother Grant is extremely intelligent. He is world famous. He is good looking. And I can't tell what you wrote next there, brother. I stole that one. The guys that went with me on Saturday know where I got that one. I couldn't resist. No, Brother Grant is, and all those things are, well, some of those things are probably true, but Brother Grant, according to who you ask, right, is a native of Brunswick, Georgia. He is a high school graduate in 1981 of Brunswick High School. He entered the United States Air Force in 1982. He served on active duty and in the reserves for a total of 10 years. While stationed at Robins Air Force Base, he was introduced to the truth. He obeyed the gospel on January 7th, 1987 at the former Plant Street Church of Christ in Macon, Georgia. He started preaching the gospel in 1989, and in 1994 he was a graduated from the Memphis School of Preaching, Memphis, Tennessee. In March 1995, he helped establish the Central Church of Christ in Milledgeville, Georgia. He served as Central's located evangelist until December of 2005. Presently, he's working with the Hillbridge Road Congregation in Dublin, Georgia. Stacy has preached in gospel meetings and lectureships in Alabama, Florida, Georgia, Mississippi, Oklahoma, North and South Carolina, Tennessee, Texas, and Virginia. We could just say all over the Southeast, literally. He is married to the former Cheryl Gentry of Memphis, Tennessee, and has two sons, Joshua Antoine and Jonathan Austin. I'm sad to say that that is the last time that I get to introduce him, but it is with great pleasure that I do get to do that one more time. Brother Grant, we'll turn it over to you at this time.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Dalton. I have enjoyed myself immensely. You are a warm and kind congregation. I think you have encouraged me as much as you said that I have encouraged you. And so I certainly thank the elders for inviting me to come and be with you on this wonderful occasion, and hopefully we have said something in our lessons that can help you along your walk with God and help you to become a stronger congregation and have that type of commitment that the Lord will certainly have each congregation to have. And so God bless you, and continue to pray for us as we pray for you that all things will go well. Certainly each congregation has its share of challenges, and so let's just remember one another in prayer. I wasn't going to do what I'm about to do, but this Navy veteran kind of tried to threaten me. Have you not seen those commercials where They show who's controlling the drones. That's the Air Force. And you see on those commercials where they say this is not science fiction, this is what we do every day. I still have some connections with the active duty Air Force. And so if you hear something buzzing over your house, particular brother. But I want to share this with you. We get a little chuckle. We're going to move forward. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, wonderful passage of scripture, certainly. Remember, the church had concern about those who had gone on before, those who had fallen asleep in the Lord. And they wanted to know what was their status. Where were they, even though they had been taught? And how beautiful it is that the Lord said unto them, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep. He said, that you sorrow not. Now, I want you to think about that, because some of us, we have lived the better part of our lives, haven't we? And we're on that other side. You know, when you're young, you're trying to get up the mountain. Now, as you hit 50 plus, you begin to do what? You begin that descent. And with the Lord's help, you may make it to 70, 80, but we're not guaranteed anything. That's why we got to be right with the Lord. And the Lord said that all of those who have gone on to their reward, certainly we love Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, where he speaks of Abraham's bosom, a most wonderful place. And so what is your desire? And what is my desire? Hopefully we all have that same hope, as the Bible said. We should have and share that same goal to make it to heaven. If heaven isn't your destination, then you can change it tonight. And hopefully if you are in the church, you have looked at your life, you have examined your life, you want to make certain that you are right with God. Some of us have been prodigal in our lives. We have walked away from the Lord, but the Bible tells us that when the Lord shall come, he's going to come to receive unto himself all of those who have died in the faith and those who are walking in the faith. And so we don't have to scratch our heads. We just got to continue on this path. And this path is the path of faithfulness. And so in Revelation 2:10, he says what? Be thou faithful unto death. And so we must remain faithful if we want to be with God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he speaks of the preachers of the gospel as stewards of the mysteries of God. And in verse 2, he said, it is required of a steward that he be faithful. So, brethren, let's be faithful to God. Let us remember then that we are to be committed to God. What do I owe the church? I owe the church my faithfulness. Secondly, in Acts 20 and 35, a Bible said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. What then do I owe the Lord? I owe the Lord and I owe the church my finances. This means then that I certainly am required to take care of my family. I can't neglect my family, but God will have me to do what? In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and following, he tells us, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. And so when we read passages of scripture, such as the one that we refer to as the Good Samaritan, let us be mindful that every penny God has blessed us with, we got to answer God for how we used those monies he has given us. And if this means then that I have to give up some things in order to get right with God, then I need to do what? I need to give up some things and give up some practices and give up some hobbies in order to make it right with God. And I honestly believe with all my heart, sadly, that some people are going to miss out on heaven simply because they just hoarded a whole lot of stuff. That's the only way I know how to say it. Stuff. And so if we will do as Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 10 said in the long ago, if we don't rob God, because if we rob God, as it were, we're going to rob ourselves. So let us be mindful how to use our finances to the glory of God. I owe the Lord's people my fellowship. In Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, probably one of the most beautiful passages of scripture in all of the Bible. The psalmist had a desire, a yearning. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there with me. I'm only going to read those two passages of scripture. Listen to what the psalmist says about wanting to grow closer to God. It says, as the hart or as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? If you continue to study, if you continue to spend quality time with God's people, you are going to grow closer to God. Your yearning to be around God and things that are godly are only, it's going to grow and grow. And this world will mean less and less to you. And so there are two things principally that fellowship does for us. It edifies us and it fortifies us. And just as Peter and John did in Acts chapter 4, when they were threatened by the enemy, they went to their own company and they received strength from not only that great prayer that was offered to God, but just being in the company of those who are righteous. So, brethren, I want to encourage you to cherish fellowship. Cherish your fellowship with God and cherish your fellowship with one another. As we move forward, let's look at again in the Old Testament. You may be familiar with this. David was in the twilight of his life. And in 1 Chronicles chapters 28 and 29, I would encourage you to read those verses when you get home. Those two chapters. David had presented Solomon to Israel. And David wanted the congregation of Israel to know that my son is young and tender, and God has chosen him to build the house of God. But David did something that all of us parents must do. Now, we know David. David made some seriously poor choices. But David recovered to a certain degree. And the Bible tells us that David prepared the way for Solomon. And he prepared Solomon to do a great work in the name of the Lord. And I honestly believe that we parents, when we look at our families, do we have the mindset of Hannah? And if we possess that mindset, then we will prepare our children for serving the Lord. That's all we must do. Yes, we want them to have a great job and a great career, but the priority is to prepare them to build up the house of the Almighty God. And if we do that, then God will be well pleased with us. And when we pass off from the scene, we don't have to be worried, if you will, or anxious as to whether or not the church will survive in the next generation. So all of us now who have lived on this planet long enough, and some of us may have children, we may not have children, but we still have a contribution to make. Let us be dedicated to this thought. I want to prepare my children to serve God so that the Lord's church may remain here at Oceanside and not just be here, as it were, but be a vibrant body of people serving the Lord. David said to Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, he said to Solomon, as I look at these verses and I read them so often and I get so much out of them, he says, thou Solomon, my son, he said, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. In verse 20, David says to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. He says, fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So those are, as it were, some parting words. David knew that death was not. And maybe in the course of our life, we may be able to say some parting words to our children before we pass from this life. And if things run their natural course, we certainly will leave this earth before them. So let's prepare them to serve God and to keep the house of the Lord strong. Last night we talked about prayer, and we know what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. We are to pray without ceasing. We are to pray for our brethren. We are to pray for our elders. Pray for our spiritual and our secular leaders. Pray for our families. Pray for our brotherhood. And we are to love our brotherhood and have love for those who are lost, and have love certainly for those who are saved. For the Lord says to the church, he says, when you have love one for another, the world would know then that you are my disciples. Romans 12:9-10 certainly teaches us that we are to have love without dissimulation. We are to love one another just as Christ loves the church. And can we grow to that level of love? Yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. So the last thought I want to leave with you is this thought of a fruitful life. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord explains the parable of the sower. And he says that last type of soil is the good soil. And that good soil, he says, there are qualities that only the good soil possesses. And he goes on to say, as we look at his explanation in verse 23 of Matthew 13, he said, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60 and some 30. The Lord says, those who from an honest heart, who have obeyed the gospel, he said, those will bear fruit. You must first bear fruit if you are going to bear fruit. That means then that you will acquire the character traits that are listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, and 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible actually says in 2 Peter 1:8, that if we will acquire the fruit of the Spirit, then we will never be barren or nor unfruitful. So how can I help this church as an individual and as a family? How can I help the church? I help the church by looking at what Galatians 5 says to me about growing in the grace of the Lord. I know I need to expose myself to the Word of God. I'm going to have to study it. I must create a system of study. I must expose myself and my family to the Word of God. And it's a wonderful thing to have a family that is so dedicated to the Word of God that every day of the week they have Bible time, as it were, and family devotion, because they understand the worth of the Word of God. And when mama and daddy understand the worth of the Word of God, they're going to live before their children in a godly fashion, and their children are going to understand that this is something that my mama and daddy really love, because they won't put anything before God or before the cause of Christ. And those children would certainly, for the most part, would want to imitate mama and imitate daddy. The fruit of the Spirit, fruit singular, is love. We talked about love. And the love that God wants us to have for each other is that type of love. That means I'm willing to sacrifice, if need be, to help you, my brother and sister. But I also love you enough to correct you when you're wrong. But I'm also so in love with you that I will encourage you, and I am also suffering right along with you when you suffer. And I rejoice with you when you rejoice. Joy. Isn't joy a wonderful trait to have? Everywhere I go, I mention individuals, and I do so in a generic fashion. There are some brothers and sisters in our beloved brotherhood. You are apprehensive about asking them, how are they doing? Because if you ask them, say, brother, sister, how are you doing today? The first thing they're probably going to say to you is, do you have some time? And what that means is,
Oh, I'm going to tell you about every ache. I'm going to tell you about every pain. I'm going to tell you about every trial and tribulation. And that's how they have programmed themselves to think. Now, you know as well as I, joy is one of those traits we need, because Christians, if we're not careful, we live in America. And America tells us via the Constitution that we have the freedom of speech. Is that not right? We have the freedom of speech, but some people have so abused the freedom of speech. All they do is complain, complain, and complain about everything. Oh, if it's raining, oh, I can't stand the rain. If it's sunshine outside, oh, it's too hot. Every time you turn around, they have a negative disposition about life. And that's how some Christians, quote, are. You never hear anything positive from them. How does one get like that? He gets that way, but you are what? You are the product of your thinking. Is that not right? Some of these kids in here are too, they're too young to know about this particular cartoon. Most of us in here certainly have seen the Flintstones, haven't we? But you remember there was another show that sprung out from the Flintstones. It was Pebbles and Bam Bam. Pebbles and Bam Bam had grown up. You don't remember that show? And that was a particular character on the Pebbles and Bam Bam show. And when he walked outside, there was a little storm cloud over him, and it rained on him all the time. When he came inside, the cloud would wait out there for him. And when they asked him how things was going, he always would respond with the same response. Wowsy, wowsy, woo-woo. His name was Sliprock. He was never happy. He was never, ever happy. He never smiled. Life to him was just one consistent storm, and it just rained on him all the time. Some of us say, oh, Brother Grant, that's how my life is. Some of us in the church, we certainly probably have it tougher than others. We have gone through some things. We have endured some trials and tribulations. We may have had some friends who were once faithful in the church, and they have walked away from the Lord. It may have been a family member. They have walked away from the Lord, and we've had to withdraw our fellowship from them. I remember the man who wrote that we are to rejoice in the Lord and always rejoice. Paul wrote of having sorrow upon sorrow. So I'm the first to tell you, brethren, you're not going to smile every day just because you walk with the Lord. You're not going to smile every day. There are going to be some days when sadness will be a part of your entire day. But he says we still must acquire this trait of joy if we're going to benefit the church. Peace is the absence of what? Strife. And this is what he was talking about in Psalm 133 when he says unity that is ordained of God. Unity among brethren. When a church is unified, he said it's just like that dew that descends down upon the plant life over in Palestine during the nighttime, because it's all calm and there are no storms raging. And he says that dew benefits that plant life. It gives its life. It keeps and sustains its life. And he says that's what peace does for the church. You heard me mention how congregations, and I won't take you there to that particular congregation. I won't give you the name, rather. How those brethren couldn't even agree on the color of the pews. I've heard churches that have the walls in the auditorium painted two different colors because brethren could not agree to such. And you know my technical term for that. Stupid. That's all that is, stupid. But peace means I have peace with God, according to Romans 5. I've made peace with God by obeying the gospel. I'm at peace with God because I have walked away from sin, and I have turned to Christ, and I'm now walking in the light. So I have peace with God, and I can have peace with my brethren in Christ if I work at it, and I can have peace with my fellow man so much as I possibly can. Long suffering. There are some Bible scholars out here in the audience tonight. Do you know what the word long suffering means? Do you know what that word means? Long-suffering? What does it mean? It means to suffer long. That's what it means. That's what long-suffering means. It means that I am to build up the endurance to man's nature is not to suffer. We were not programmed to suffer. This is why Jesus was crying out for mercy in the garden, because no man in his right mind wants to suffer. How many of us have had surgery before? Some of us have had multiple surgeries. Now, the question is this. Did you tell those individuals prior to your going to surgery, say, oh, don't give me anesthesia, I want to feel the full effects? You didn't do that, did you? If you did, we need to talk to you. Aren't you blessed? You remember you saw those Western movies and how, you know, if somebody get cut and they got to get stitched up, what do they use? Now, don't let this be an encouragement to go and buy alcohol. Say, oh, I cut myself, I need to. Didn't they? We're living in a wonderful time. But our nature is not to suffer. But God says, I must acquire the trait of long suffering. It's going to help build my character, because it's going to cause me to endure some trials and tribulations. The book of Revelation, the seven churches to whom the Lord wrote, he warned some of them, if not all of them, that you will continue to suffer at the hands of the Roman government. And so some of us, and not all of us, hopefully we love America, and I do. But America is not one nation under God. Only one nation is under God. And that's the nation known as the kingdom of Christ. Now, we are blessed to live in this country, but this country more and more has become an antagonistic towards the Lord's church and the Lord's cause. Brother, I tell you, you got to simplify life. It falls into two categories. Life is either good or evil. If you're in the camp of good, you can see the evil. You see it on the horizon, and it is closer than you even imagined at times. So what are we to do? We got to stand. And if that means we got to suffer, then let us suffer. It's better to suffer for right than compromise your beliefs. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He said, against such there is no law. But of course, we all are under law, the law of Christ. If we will acquire these traits, that means then I got to put an earnest effort toward acquiring these traits, because the Lord says, without doing so, I'm not going to make it to heaven. And it makes the church a better place. Ephesians 4 tells us that each of us has a contribution to make to the church. So this thing goes full circle. If I work hard as a member of the Lord, church, at acquiring the traits that I need in order to become what I have the potential to be, and the best place that can help me acquire those traits is the church. And I'm not just talking about any church. I guarantee you in Duval County, if I had the time, I can drive around and there are some churches, as it were, that has Church of Christ on the marquee. And I guarantee you they're doing things in there that are not of Christ. And so I wish they would just take the Lord's name off of that marquee. But the Bible tells me the Lord knows those who are his anyway. And so we know about, quote, churches of Christ, if you will. Those who will now have women standing up and preaching to a mixed audience. The Lord has removed that candlestick. Those who want to bring in the instrument. I can bring you some documents that were written over 150 years ago. And if you didn't know any better, you would say, wait a minute, that's happening today. The Lord's church has always had its set of challenges. And it will forever have them. Because the devil is ever busy. The Bible says he's walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. So how do we defeat the devil? Matthew 4 is our pattern. The word. If I have love for the word, as we turn over to Psalm, the 119th Psalm. Here the psalmist says something that certainly we've heard before, but it is appropriate for what we're talking about tonight. In Psalm 119, here the psalmist says, beginning in verse 97, here it is. All of what we've been saying tonight and the previous nights, all things are summarized in this declaration that is made in Psalm 97 and following. He said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Look what he says. He says, "I love thy law," and he says so emphatically. Now, some of us love Florida Gator football, don't we? Some of us love that, don't we? I mean, you're wrong, but you know. I told you, some brother showed me his little debit card had Alabama on it. He's just confused. But look what the object of this man's love is. He said, "Oh, how I love thy law." The whole psalm is dedicated to the word of God. He said, "It is my meditation all the day." Now I can hear a brother so say, "Brother Grant, it is impossible for me to meditate on the word of God all day." Is it now? You said, "Well, I'm at work and I got to do this and I got to do that and I'm pulled in 100 different directions." And I can hear that super smart brother say, "Oh, it's easy for a preacher to do because all he's doing is sitting over there in his office." The very first psalm is the first psalm for a reason. The blessed man. And the reason he was able to overcome everything before him and all challenges is because of the fact that he loved the law of God. He had respect for the law of God. He meditated upon the law of God day and night. Some people say, "Oh, I can't do it." Well, then you have clouded your life. You have crowded your life to the point if you, quote, can't do it, you got to make some changes. Isn't that why y'all invited me? Yeah, I thought so. What do I owe the church? When I start thinking like God will have me to think, I'm going to start seeing things for what they really are. I'm going to see that job offer they made me. It sounds good, but when I investigate what they want me to do and when they want me to do it, I'm not going to accept that job because that job will take me away from the work of the Lord. Well, that means then I can't buy my boat that I had my eye. Maybe so. But what matters most? The Lord still asks the question, what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? When I stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, he's not going to ask me about what my wife did. He's not going to ask me about what the elders did at Hillbridge. He's going to ask me and he's going to judge me solely upon what I have done in my body, whether it's good or bad. And the same applies to you. And so, why are you here? The Bible tells us certainly in Ecclesiastes 12:13, no one exists on this planet by chance. We all have a reason for being here. And we have a divine reason for being here. He says, "Thou through thy commandments have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." So what is he saying? God's word has made me wiser than my enemies. They've made me wiser than those who are older than I am. y'all heard me quote my mother some. Mama used to tell us, she said, there's no fool like an old fool. He said, if you're going to be foolish, do it while you're young because you'll have time to recover. Solomon became an old fool, didn't he? And he made some terribly foolish choices. Verse 100, "I understand more than my ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Brothers and sisters, you can develop a hate for unrighteousness. We don't hate those who sin, but we hate the sin. So what are we to do? As verse 105 says,
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so if I will acquire the fruit of the Spirit, all those traits that God has commanded, then what's going to happen to me? I'm going to grow closer to God. I am going to be willing to do more in the church. And I know this to be the case. God has never asked you to do more than what you're capable of doing. Now, if a man is capable of being an elder, this man has skills that can help the church in that capacity. Well, God expects that man and his family to aspire to become an elder. Why? Because God has given them those capabilities. Some people have the aptitude to teach. And they may say, well, as it were, no one has come and asked me to teach. The Lord has already told you. So what you need to do is come to the elders and offer your services. Ask not what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. The Bible says some of us have the gift of exhortation. There are some brethren you love to see them on the horizon. It's easy to greet them, is it not? They just have that it about them. They have that the capability of encouraging you. Some of them don't even have to say a word. For them, it's not hard to smile, because they're so used to it. So joy springs forth from a heart that is right with God. When we're gentle towards one another, we are building up the body of Christ. We love one another like we should. Certainly we are strengthening the bond of our congregation. And the world will see how much we love one another. And there are people, brethren, who are still searching for the gospel. That Searching for Truth DVD, I know you're familiar with it. I challenge the brethren quite regularly where I'm at. I say, brethren, you can buy this DVD for $1. And let's say you're going to commit yourself to giving out maybe 50 or 100 of these per month. No one has to know but you and the Lord. You've committed yourself to that. That means then certainly you are using your finances wisely. And you are making the effort to get into the homes of 50 people per month or 100 people per month. And so that's $1,200 in a year's time. And certainly some of us, we can quote spare $1,200, $100 a month or $50 a month. Or you can team up with another brother or sister, because remember what I'm talking about tonight. My fruitful life, fruit bear fruit. Rather, fruit bears fruit. And we don't have to tell anybody. We certainly should pray about it. And then we could just come together and go. And when you're going to certain places, you go to, you know, that place. Sometimes people say, where did you get that from, Brother Grant? And I say, I got it from that international store, world renowned, Walmarto. I buy a lot of stuff from Walmarto. There's nothing wrong with Walmarto, is there? It's just wrong when you go in there sometimes with some of your relatives and they want to stay in there for 2 hours. Did that come out? I'm sorry. But see, when you go to the post office, you go to the bank, wherever you go, if your mind is set on the Lord and you so appreciate your relationship with Christ, most of us in here probably did not, as it were, grow up in the church. Someone opened their heart and opened their mouth and they taught us Jesus. And because they loved us, we are now members of the Lord's church. And some of us became very angry when they were teaching us, because we asked questions that people generally ask. But they stayed with it. They stuck with it. And they kept teaching us. And they were patient with us. And they came back every week. And they taught us what thus saith the Lord. And they obeyed the gospel. We obeyed the gospel because they loved our souls. What led them to reach out to us? They understood how important it is for a person to hear the gospel in its purity at least once. And so most of us in here probably are members of the Lord's church because someone so loved their soul and so loved their relationship with God. And they understood that there's just one place that the Lord purchased with his pure, precious, and powerful blood. And that church is the church you read about in the Bible. It's not a church among churches. It is the one and only church that he promised to build in Matthew 16 and 18. And they are so thankful to be a member of that church. Let me leave you with these thoughts, brethren. If you appreciate your salvation, if you appreciate your walk with God, then let me challenge you to consider what you are presently doing for the Lord and his cause at this particular congregation. If you have been slack, then allow the word of God to expose to you the changes you need to make so that you may get on the right track with the God of heaven. And you may be the one, you know, someone here may have been reaching out to a person and they haven't been able to reach out. And you may be the one who could, as it were, close the deal, as we say, when we're trying to reach out and teach people the gospel. Don't sit on your talents. Don't sit on your abilities. Hopefully, I've said something this week in these six lessons that will encourage you to examine yourself and say, you know, I'm not too old or too young or too inexperienced to help this congregation. Whatever talents God has given you, take those talents and utilize those talents to help this congregation grow. I honestly believe that God will give every congregation all things it needs in order to be successful. He would do it at least once in a congregation's lifetime, as it were. And so I believe the Lord's providence is with you all. And I believe the Lord will do even a greater work here at Oceanside when all the members come together and make up their minds that I am going to give the Lord my absolute best because I know he does so every single day. Let me leave you with these words that the Lord's servant Paul said when he was about to leave the elders of the church in Ephesus. Acts 20 and 32. He said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Tonight, you may be an audience and you have not obeyed the gospel. The only way that you can have a relationship with God is by obeying the gospel. The gospel contains facts to be believed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the Bible tells us in those verses that Jesus Christ, he lived a matchless life, a perfect life. He was offered up as a sacrifice to appease God's anger because God is all righteous. And sin's reward is death or eternal separation from God. But thank God Jesus was willing to come here and live that perfect, matchless life to teach us how to be servants. But he also was offered up as an appeasement for our sins. Then the Bible says he was buried in the ground in a borrowed tomb, and for 3 days he remained, and on the third day he came back victorious over death, and he gave us hope of having this life that we now enjoy as Christians. But in Luke 13, 3 and 5, the Bible says that one must repent. He must turn away from sin and turn to righteousness. And if he does that, it will lead him, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, to make the good confession.
What is the good confession? I believe with my whole heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then that individual will be willing to go down to the watery grave of baptism for the express purpose of having his sins removed. When he come up out of the water, the Bible says he will come up a new creature to walk in newness of life. The Lord will add you to his church. In Acts 2:47, we read about that church. And that is the only church that is authorized to exist. There are many other quote churches out here, but there is only one church that the Lord purchased with his blood, according to Acts 20:28. He will add you to that church. You can become a member of the blood-bought Church of Christ. And then he commands you to continue on in the apostles' doctrine. He commands you to do what? To remain faithful unto death. Brother, sister, you have heard 6 lessons if you've been here on Sunday. I want to encourage you. I want to seriously encourage you to examine yourself to see whether or not you are really doing what God would have you to do to help this congregation become even stronger. Be a part of the ministry sin and contribute in the best way that you possibly can. I do remember what my Bible says. When we have done all that God has required us to do, we are still unprofitable servants. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his word that is completely sufficient in all things pertaining to life and godliness. I'm going to make it to heaven because I'm going to obey this word and stay in the word and do what he tells me to do. I must acquire the fruit of the Spirit in order to do so. The lesson is yours. We're going to ask that Brother Doctor will come forth at this time. You are subject to the Lord's invitation. We plead with you at this time. We encourage you to make your life right. So when you walk out of these doors tonight, your soul is safe. You are right with the God.